Next, we have H. Joy Norman, who is first and foremost a musician and works as an independent scholar. She's a graduate of the Royal College of Music, an educationalist to university level. She's a conductor, an adjudicator, and she says a reluctant examiner. And she's also an author of her first book, The Badgern, which I don't know if you want to hold up to show people, which is here.
Most people have seen it now.
Which is Christian devotional music in the Indian diaspora. And active in the International Society of Musicians and chair and member of the Interfaith Dialogue Movement. And her presentation is going to be about the journey of the devotional of a devotional song from east to west.
So, thank you. Thank you, David and team, for giving me this opportunity to present this. Oh, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. We may be forgiven for thinking that this could have been so when the opening lines of Rudyard Kipling's The Ballad of East and West were first read. But with the current forces and trends of our contemporary world, it is necessary to bear in mind Walter Viora's hypothetical theory of his four stages of global music. Viora envisages a world which is musically unified in its first and fourth stages. In the first stage, he speculates that the world was homogeneous, as many cultures roughly shared an early history of music. In the following two periods, divergent cultures sang and made music appropriate to their social values. In the final stage, termed the, quote, global industrial culture, all types of music in the world converge again through forces initially predominant in the West, technological, political, and economical. Although this new cultural globalization is now acknowledged in the West, this idea was, over many centuries, an historical political factor of survival in the subcontinent of Asia, the India, which included Bangladesh and Pakistan. With both Kipling and Viora in mind, this paper will focus on the evolvement of a religious devotional song which brought together the East and West, India and Trinidad and Tobago. The simple antiphonal nature of the bhajan, a Hindu religious worship song uniquely suited to the Bhakti movement in Hinduism, had been highly influenced in India during the 18th and 19th centuries by Protestant congregational singing. This in turn had major influences in the rites of the Roman Catholic Church in the subcontinent, and later among people of East Indian and South Asian descent in worldwide communities where they settled. Beside the cultural trappings of food, language, and dress which accompanied the immigrants, music and religion were to be an integral part of their life. Some of the artistic forms in religious texts were by Bhakti poets, and local melodies and chants were used. These were orally transmitted, later written down, and disseminated in print. In Trinidad and Tobago, the established churches of the Roman Catholic and Anglican denominations had been established by the colonists and administrators of the crown, who used to minister to the ruling classes, and now felt duty-bound to do so to the newly emancipated slaves. The indentured workers were classed as pagans, and it was only with the advent of Canadian Presbyterian missionaries that events were to shape the socio-religious life that would lead to change. The early indentured workers lived in appalling conditions, and this came to the attention of Reverend Charles Freer Andrews, who was a close confidant of Rabindranath Tagore and Gandhi. He visited Trinidad in 1929, amongst other British colonies, where his host was Reverend Samuel Ramsaran, and CF, as he was known as, was invited to preach at the Morton Memorial Church in Guaico, which is in North Trinidad. Reverend John Morton, a Canadian Presbyterian minister, and his wife Sarah worked among the East Indian immigrants. In time, he read to them from the Hindu Bible, and relevant passages were discussed. He sang hymns and bhajans with them. As time passed, the singing was shared between languages in more formal aspects. An English hymn was followed by a Hindi bhajan or vice versa. He also set up a printing press, and two editions of hymns and bhajans were compiled by him. Later missionaries to Trinidad also played their part and did much to alleviate the living conditions. Recreational time was spent with the migrants, among whom were some with some form of education. They ably assisted the missionaries in communicating to their fellow men in Hindi, the now common language. Soon the genesis for participation, exchange, and fusion was to be forged. It was in this arena that the singing of bhajans was to flourish, and some composition. The missionaries introduced some of their ideas of hymns, psalms, and prayers. As it happened in India, the theological terms in Christianity were substituted for the names of Hindu deities in the texts of the bhajan. To many Hindus, Christ was a great yogi. The name of Jesus was a new dimension in the pantheon of gods, with their various avatars or reincarnations. In homes, there were pictures of Hindu gods with a picture of Jesus among them. Missionaries and newly arrived Christian Indian immigrants introduced many bhajans, which had been learned in India. Individuals also composed their own after a reading from the Bible and after much heated discussion. The head teacher, Reverend Walls, was so interested in this situation in which the East Indians found themselves that he had long discussions with Reverend Ramson, who was well-versed in Sanskrit and the epics. Reverend Walls also spent time in India learning Hindi, where he met Gandhi, and with whom he had many discourses on Hinduism and Christianity. There, bhajans were sung before formal worship, and this allowed for latecomers who had a long distance to walk or travel, and it also allowed time for spiritual reflection and preparation. Bhajans were also sung in satsangs, which was a truth-gathering place. And I'm going to play you just a snippet of this, and remember, it's a social setting. And in society as we know it as, whether you're singing or doing anything, people are walking in, they're walking out, they're chatting, they're having great fun, and above all, they're eating. So here we are. In Trinidad's evolving society of East Indian workers, Hinduism, Christianity, and Islam were to permeate all walks of life, especially births, name-giving, engagements, and weddings. For example, couples were married according to Hindu or Muslim rites, as well as Christian rites. Some were married in traditional Western bridal attire and changed into the Indian sari. And even in funerals, one could be baptized in the Christian faith, but have a Hindu funeral, and this was quite common practice. My name, formerly known as H. Joy Norman, but my real name, if I had to write it out in official documents, would go something like Helene Joy Vidya Chandrani Sankasing. It's cemented both East and West in my family. Hindu and Muslim festivals were incorporated into the island's national calendar, and in the East Indian communities, Christian hymns, Hindu bhajans, and Muslim qawwali were acknowledged as religious or devotional songs. Indian religious thought permeated Caribbean Presbyterianism so much so that when the Susamachar Church, or Church of Glad Tidings, was being built, a sapling of the sacred peepal tree was brought from India and planted near to the church. I think it still is there. For those who are not sure about what the peepal tree was, it was the abode of the gods, of deities. And you were not allowed to pluck a leaf or a twig or a branch from it, otherwise that would mean certain death. I don't think anybody's tried to do it to find out. Many comfortably attended church services in Orneys and Kurtas. Indian words of salam and namaste were equal greetings with good morning and good afternoon. To equate the Christians saying cleanliness is next to godliness, the East Indians would say that they had long practiced the washing of hands before touching food and going into the kitchen without shoes. The following quotation was made famous by Tagore from one of the epics and introduced into Christian services. Lead me from the unreal to the real. Lead me from darkness to light. Lead me from death to immortality. This was prefixed by Father, meaning the Christian God, lead me, and ended with lead me from death to immortality. Amen. Bhajans were sung in the evenings after work in the fields, at weekends, and eventually were included in church services or wherever worship was held. For example, out in the open, under a tree, near a river, in somebody's front garden. They were sung at funerals, both Hindu and Christian. Also, both Hindu and Christian bhajans were sung at either of the faith funerals. They were sung in schools, and many young children had no idea what the words meant, as they were taught in Hindi. They were also sung to celebrate public holiday of arrival day. And one such popular bhajan sung in Trinity communities is Yesu Masi Mero Prana Bachaya, Jesus, Savior, save my life. Translation is Jesus Christ save my life. If any sinner comes to Jesus, Jesus will give him salvation. Of the many styles of the bhajan, that of the call and response form was the most popular in Trinidad circles. The texts were repetitive, and this allowed for the learning of Christian theology. The musical features of the bhajan centered on the range and structure of the melodic line. The drone, which was played on the tambura, lent a feeling of harmony to the singing. Initially, the singing was unaccompanied, and the portable harmonium and the sitar were later added. The melodic line was simple and included some ornamentation, which could be performed by a large assembly, 100, 200. In India, the assembly was even much larger than that. It went up to 1,000 sometimes. In India, some of these were their ornaments, that is, embellishments, decorations in melody. In India, some of these were retained by missionaries who thought that they were similar to those used in early European plain chant. In the 20th century, young composers and singers, influenced by a mix of popular music, began to use contemporary styles and instruments. This was reinforced in a document by the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s, which recognized that different cultures, quote, had different ways of expressing and creating their identities, in which they employed specific cultural elements within a Christian context, end of quote. The way was now open for communities of different cultures to use indigenous instruments and to compose in their individual styles and to do so with integrity. And this is just a fun bit, which was played before a service in Trinidad on two instruments, and it was a medley of bhajan tunes. In this little piece, fun piece, we begin to see through a small window of Viora's fourth stage of global music. And Kipling's verse, which I shall quote to you in the full, In the last line, he writes about two strong men standing face to face. And I look at this as an analogy, one being the crown jewel that is Trinidad and Tobago, written about by Ralph de Boisier, and the other, the jewel in the crown, that is India, the title of Paul Scott's book. And here's the verse in full. O east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, till earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat. But there is neither east nor west, border nor breed nor birth, think of the diaspora, when two strong men stand face to face, though they come from the ends of the earth. In Trinidad and Tobago, and in communities away from the motherland, the Hindu bhajan, with its counterpoint in Christian worship, maintained an awareness of identity among the East Indians. For the early indentured laborers and the older generation, it had represented an attachment to the past and an acceptance of the present having to face the future. The bhajan, in Hinduism and Christianity, had become a badge of cultural identity. Thank you very much.